I missed y'all at Fall Retreat. It looked amazing. My younger brother got married, so woo! Marriage. Yes. Hey, has anyone had a conversation with anyone at any point where they just like were standing so close to your face? You're like, and you can like smell their breath and you're starting to feel a little uncomfortable and it's just awkward. Anyone? Or have you sat across from maybe like a mentor, someone that disciples you, or a friend, and they have just straight called you out on some crap, right? And you start to feel a little uncomfortable, right? Well, we're entering into a new series this semester on James, the book of James. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to James chapter 1. And James is going to be like that friend that sits across from you at a coffee table and kind of calls you out on your stuff, okay? And so as we read through the book of James, he doesn't mess around at all, okay? It's 5 chapters long and there's 54 calls to obedience that he calls God's people to, okay? And he doesn't really sugarcoat it. He's like, hey, if you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, this is how you should act. This is what you should do. And he's really going to cause us to zoom in on our lives and examine whether our lives and our actions reflect what we believe. Okay? And so I am really, really excited about it. But before we jump in, like any good student, we need to know the framework and the context for which James was writing. And so we open up to James 1, and he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So we know that the author of James is Jesus' brother, James, okay? That's who wrote this book. He actually didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after he resurrected, until after Jesus had resurrected. And then he was like, oh man, okay. He is who he says he is, right? And he started to follow Jesus, and he actually took a prominent role in the church, the early church in Jerusalem, okay? And he started to write down all of the things that he had, because he lived and breathed and walked next to Jesus, he started to write out the commands that Jesus had given him. And that's what we have right here in James. And the Jewish leaders at the time were a little frustrated at him because he was saying things that were against what they believed. And so James actually stood by what he believed and was stoned and killed to death. And so when we read this, know that James knows what he's talking about and he means what he's talking about and he believes it. And so that makes me trust him as I go through it. And so the audience, who is James writing to besides you and me in that time? Like I had said, if we look at Acts 2, just make note of this. This is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church just came to be. It says that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And so here in Jerusalem, the church is forming and followers of Jesus are coming to be. And the dispersion, who are these people? We find that as these people are coming to know the Lord and they're starting to walk with Jesus and choose Jesus, they're beginning to get persecuted. And so they leave Jerusalem, they leave the church in Jerusalem, and they scatter to the outer areas within the city, okay? And so that right here in Acts, it says, on the day of great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so to the 12 tribes, followers of Jesus, Christian believers in the dispersion, the ones who have been scattered in the surrounding areas. The central theme that we're going to see in James is this call to maturity, a call to maturity and genuine faith. Is your faith real? And so as we read this, we're going to ask ourselves over and over and over again, is what I'm doing reflecting what I believe? Do I actually have genuine faith? So last week, you guys were at Fall Retreat, and you missed Matt Archer teaching on the first 11 verses of James. But Matt just gives an overview of trials and perseverance, okay? James starts out his book and he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So immediately he says, hey, I know that you guys are scattered and I know that you're being persecuted. Find joy in the midst of suffering, because when you do that, you will be made perfect and complete and lack in nothing. And so the first 11 verses are on trials. And today we're going to see that James is actually going to talk about temptation. And so he's going to talk about trials, and then he's going to step into talking about temptation. But first and foremost, I want to talk about fishing. Who in here has been around a large body of water, held a fishing pole in their hand, caught a fish, baited a fish, knows anything about fishing? Raise your hand. Large body of water, seen it on TV, watch the Fishing Network. Great. Okay. I do not know a lot about it, but my friends, Caleb and Kyle, do know it, and this is just a tidbit. If your friends are really passionate and excited about something, ask them about it, you know? Wyatt, he's really excited about bees. You should ask him about it sometime, and he'd love to tell you. And so I sat down with Caleb this week, and I asked him about fishing. So Caleb, I actually am going to bring you up here, and I would love for you to explain to this group of people fly fishing. Give us a little idea. Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't come prepared at all, but I do have my fly box that's always in my truck, just in case you're wondering. Hey, it's important when you go fly fishing that you fly fish for trout. Know that first and foremost. Bass fishing is like kissing a grizzly bear. Trout fishing is like a romantic candlelit dinner by the beach. And so there's something good about the finesse of trout fishing that I really enjoy. And so when you fly fish, the name of the game is trickery. You want to deceive these trout because bass are stupid. They're like tanks. They never die. All you do is throw something in their nest. They get mad and bite it. A trout, you have to lure in. You have to deceive them into biting a metal object that will impale their mouth or their lip in some way. And so it's all about being really good and deceptive. Yes, this is called a toasted turd. If you're looking for a fly, it's great on the White River. It's great for catching brown trout. But what am I telling you?
How do you go about, like, choosing a lure?
Perfect,
and
perfect.
Yeah,
perfect.
What do they
These
mean?
Are called flies. They're not flies, called lures.
Sorry.
Don't insult me again.
Sorry.
So when you go fly fishing, you do not have a pole. You have a fly rod and a reel. Don't call it a pole, okay?
Sorry.
That's inappropriate. So you take your fly, and you have to choose your fly based on three things. You need to know the season that you're in. Right now, as you're taking notes, we are in dropper and hopper season, okay? So what that means is this is a little grasshopper right here. Because grasshoppers are out in late summer to early fall, I'm going to throw this guy that floats up on top of the water. And I'm going to follow him by what I call a dropper, which is another little fly that looks like a larva or something. If the fish sees this grasshopper on the water and comes up and doesn't want it, he turns quickly, swims downstream, and then sees the larva that I have hiding right there. I get two chances with one cast. So you want to know what season you're in, and I'm going to try and match the season that we're in. Right now, it's hopper and dropper season. The next thing that you want to know is your environment. So it's really important to look at the water. What's going on? If it's blown out, I've got these little red squiggly things in here called San Juan worms. If the river is blown out, that means just like on your sidewalk in your neighborhood, when it rains and all the worms come up out of the ground so they don't drown, that means when the river's blown out, they've come up and they're going to be put into the water, and it will actually work to catch a fish. If you throw a worm in just slow-moving, stagnant water, no trout's going to buy it because there shouldn't be a worm there. Okay, so you want to know your environment. The other thing is I want to know what's crawling around. So I would never, and you would never, because you know better than this, throw a grasshopper in a rock river, because grasshoppers don't live on rocks. Ants do. So you're quickly going to change from a grasshopper to a toasted turd on top of an ant. Does that make sense? Basically, what I'm saying is you need to know three things. You need to know the season that you're in, the environment that you're fishing in, and then what's around you. And when you know those three things, you can fool a fish into thinking a metal hook is a perfect snack, and you are happy for days and days.
I followed your directions, and look.
You caught that. Those are nice waders. Those are really nice waders you have.
Rainbow trout. Yeah.
Do you need these?
No, yes, I do.
Will you put them in? Those are nice flies.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I will.
Don't lose those.
Thank you, Caleb.
You're welcome.
Okay, so when we think about fishing, what Caleb said that was intriguing to me is that it's all about deception. And so obviously from very far away, you guys cannot tell, but when you get close, like I have no idea how a fish would think that this is actually a real grasshopper. You know, like you can definitely tell that this is a fake, okay? But as Caleb was saying, a fisherman, Caleb and Kyle, will deceive their prey and what they're trying to, they'll deceive these trout, by casting these detailed, intricately woven flies for them to catch. I don't get it. I don't know how fish can see that. But there is a deception that happens when we are unaware of the real thing and a fake thing. And today we're going to see that like these fish, we too are deceived and tempted and a lot of times take the bait of something fake and that isn't real. And so we're going to be in James 1, verse 12 through 18 today. And so let's turn there and see what James has to say about temptation and deception. If everyone has those orange cards, this is the main statement I want you to take away today. That genuine faith, if we're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, we must resist and flee temptation. Genuine faith resists and flees temptation. And I've broken up these five verses into three main points for you. And so as we walk through it, you're going to see, as a faithful follower of Jesus, when temptation comes, there are three things that we ought to do. Okay? Let's dive in. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, right? A fish's desire is to eat. Is that necessarily bad? No, that's how God made him, right? And James is saying right here that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so let's look at lured and enticed right here. When we think about temptation, temptation is anything that tricks us and deceives us into thinking that what it is better than what we have. Okay? And James is saying, we as human beings have this innate desire inside of us to want things that are not of God, right? We look back at Genesis and we see the fall and we see that our desires were twisted. Right? And James is saying we have our own desires. And those desires in us have this craving that say, I want it, I see it, I want it, I take it. I see it, I want it, I take it. Or as Ariana Grande would say, I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. Okay? I see it, I want it, I like it, I got it. Or I like it, whatever. You get it. We have this innate desire inside of us, this God-given desire inside of us, to when we see things, we naturally want them, right? Your phone, I don't know how it does it, but whenever I say like Target or I need a new pair of white Hokas, like all of a sudden, all of my Instagram is white Hokas. Like I don't understand. I think it listens to me and it hears what I want, but I actually like, social media is insane to me because I don't think that I need anything until I see it. And so marketing and bloggers and all of these people, they bait us on this desire that we have of never feeling like we have enough, right? And so I don't think that I need this cute blouse until I see it on Instagram and then I see it, I want it, and I take it, and I buy it, right? Target's the same way for me. If anyone can relate, I do not think that I need anything from Target ever. A lot of times I just say, it won't hurt to look, right? And I will make a lap around Target. I always will make a lap around Target. I have one goal in mind when I go in. Maybe it's a fun pair of earrings. But then all of a sudden, I'm trying on shoes. I also got a pair of pants, and I also bought some milk. Like, it's just so random. But I see it, and I want it, and I take it. I see it, I want it, and I take it. And James tells us that this is from our own desire that is within us. And in verse 15, he says, so we are lured and enticed in the same way that a trout is lured and enticed by this bait. We too are lured and enticed by the desires of our flesh. And he says, when we conceive, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so he walks us in this progression. He said, we have these desires. I see it. I want it. I take it. And we engage and we see this temptation before us. And when we engage in this temptation and we take the bait, all of a sudden we're dragged away to death, is what he's saying. He's like, hey, temptation is serious. And if we do not get a handle on these desires that we have, then ultimately it's going to lead to death. And so the Target thing is really funny. And social media and looking at blogging stuff and shoes and all of that, but a lot of this happens to us every single day. We're all tempted in some way with a desire to be fulfilled in something that is not of the Lord, right? And honestly, it starts out with something really small. And in the same way I say when I go to Target, it won't hurt to look. We say that to things all the time. Oh, it won't hurt to do this. It's just one French fry. It's just one TV show, right? I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to watch this TV show. And then 10 hours later, your eyes are bloodshot and you've wasted an entire day. Or it's just one word. It's just one word. Like, I just really have this desire to be loved and needed and included. So I'm just going to say these. I'm just going to gossip about this person. It's not a big deal. Or one thought, okay? A girl walks in or a guy walks in and you have one thought. And you're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But then all of a sudden, you're one click away or one comment away or one thought away from a decision that you never thought that you would make. It's one look, one pill, one click. All of it starts so small for us. And James is warning us. He's saying, hey, you have this evil desire within you to crave these things. I heard a story once of a man who lived in a Manhattan, New York apartment. And if you've ever been in one, they're extremely tiny, okay? They're so tiny. This man decided that he would bring a tiny Bengal tiger into his apartment. Aw, look at it. It's so cute. Like, and he played with it, and he fed it, and he kept it, and he slept next to it, and all of this stuff, and he befriended this tiger, right? And then all of a sudden, this tiger turns into a 500-pound Bengal tiger still living in this tiny New York apartment, right? And one thing leads to the next, and all of a sudden, this tiger, who this man thought was his friend, attacks him, okay? And he has to go to the hospital, and the doctors are like, what happened to you? And he's like, oh, some pit bulls attacked me. Like, it's not that big of a deal. Because he was so afraid to admit that he had a Bengal tiger living in his apartment, right? He did not want to admit, because it sounds a little bit silly, that you would keep something like that, that's supposed to be in the wild, in your apartment, right? It was just bound to happen. And so when we look at this progression, this is exactly what happens to us. There is one tiny desire that we tell ourselves, oh, God is withholding something from me. There is something that he is not giving me, and I'm going to act on this desire, and it's not that big of a deal to just look, right? For me, personally, I found myself in this tailspin of a situation when for 5 years when I was in high school and even into college, struggled with an eating disorder. And it was one picture of one girl that led me down this path of comparison. And then it was one meal skipped and then another meal skipped and a lot of time in the gym and a lot of time comparing. And I found my desire to be loved and wanted and included slowly trickling down, that I kept being tempted and tempted with more and more things. And instead of turning to Jesus, I just turned to more and more things that I thought were going to fill me. And after 5 years of living in miserable miserableness where no one knew, I concealed it. It was my baby Bengal tiger that no one knew. I hadn't talked to my parents about it. I hadn't talked to friends about it. Eventually, I got really sick. And I remember on my knees before the Lord crying out to him saying, God, I do not understand how I got here. I do not understand how I got here, but I need you to help me. I need you to help me because I cannot control this, right? And a lot of times we think, this man thought that because this tiger was in his apartment that he could control him, and he can't. And you and I, with the temptations and the sin that so easily entangle us, we cannot control them. And so we would be foolish, foolish to keep it on a leash next to us because eventually it will devour us. It says in Genesis 4 when the Lord is talking to Cain before he kills his brother, he said, you can choose to do the right thing and you can choose what's good, or you can choose the wrong thing, and sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, ready to pounce. 1 Peter says that we have an adversary who's prowling around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. And so we need to understand what our desires are. Because if we have wrong desires and if we continue to fill those desires with things that are not of the Lord, if we do not see what is fake, then we will so easily bite. We will so easily bite. And it'll drag and pull us away in the same way that these trout get pulled and dragged away by something that's not real. And so in the midst of trials and in the midst of temptation, James reminds his readers, he says, you are going to be so prone to want to blame God when things do not go your way or when you experience temptation. I sit across from all the time. People are like, I don't know why God would do this. I don't know why he would do it. And what James is saying here is he's like, in the midst of trial and in the midst of temptation, you need to know that when you're being tempted, you cannot say I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. When you look at the Greek word right here, it shows that God himself actually cannot be anywhere near evil. And so when temptation comes, and you know temptation because you've read the word and you know and you see it and you know the lies, you can be assured that it is not from God, but it is from the enemy. And James wants you to be reminded of that right here. And so when temptation comes, a person with genuine faith will resist temptation. You'll resist it because you know and you have tasted what is good. And you'll know that when you're being tempted, it's not from God. And so the only natural response is to resist it. He goes on to show us the character of God. And so he doesn't leave us in brokenness of like, hey, the reality is like you're pretty broken and you have these evil desires and like they can lead to death. But he says, yes, that is true, but here's the character of the God that you serve. He says, do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so he reminds us here that we serve a God who does not change. And it's easy for us in temptation and in circumstances like that, and I'm sure all of you have said it. I don't know, but I've been like, I'm just always going to be like this. Or I've been like, she's just always going to be like that. And I've continued to name people in this way and put that on people. And what James is reminding us here is actually that's not the case. He's reminding us of the gospel. He says, no, the gospel is that we serve a God that does not change, but that changes us. And so in our temptation and in our trials and in our struggle, when we feel like we are helpless, no, we can get down on our knees and look to the God who doesn't change, There's no shifting shadow in him, and we can cry out to him and say, Lord, I need you to transform me and change me into your image. And guess what? He promises that he will. That's the gospel. And if that's not true, then all of this isn't real. And so I trust it, and I have experienced it firsthand because I've been on my knees before the Lord and felt hopeless and alone and scared and insecure. And he met me there, and he transformed me, and he reminded me of who I am. And so now when bait comes my way or flies come my way that don't look like anything of what God says, I am so easily prone to not bite at it. I know it's a lie, and I immediately turn. Kyle told me this when I was talking to him about this. He said, it's really hard to catch a mature trout, like a very big trout, because a lot of times they know your tactics, right? They can tell the difference between a real and a fake fly. And I'm like, isn't that true about us too? That's why James is calling us to a maturity and walk with him, because as we mature in our faith and genuineness, we're not so easily prone to take bites of things that are fake. We aren't so prone to fill our lives and these voids that we fill with things that are not of the Lord, but of the world. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is an encouraging verse to me. In the midst of trials and temptation, Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And then I added verse 14 here because I think it's key. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And so there's two things that are encouraging to me when looking at temptation. And if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know what to do. Like, yes, you're right, Tori. Like, I'm being tempted and I've made decisions that I shouldn't have made. And I'm looking at things that I shouldn't have made. And honestly, I fight it every single day, this desire to do these things. And I don't know what to do. And right here, Paul says, one, you're not alone. Okay? There's no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. All of us have experienced temptation in some way, shape, or form. And so you're not alone in that. And two, the Lord always provides a way out. And so you're not alone, and the Lord provides a way out of it. And so you actually can trust and look to Jesus for him to change you. And so when temptation comes, a person with genuine faith will resist, and they will remember the character of God. James will continually, you'll find week after week, that James will point you back towards a right thinking of God. Because when we have a right thinking of God, it changes everything, right? When I know that the Lord is for me and that he cares about me, then I'm not going to be prone to find care and love and affirmation in other things besides the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so when temptation comes, a person with faith will resist temptation, remember God's character, and remain steadfast. Because the Lord has promised a crown of life to those who endure it. And so we resist and we remain and we cling to what is true, so that when lies and temptation come our way, we are so quick to turn from them. And so I made a new one, and this is what I think God calls us to, that temptation is going to come. I wish I could tell you that temptation, like, will all of a sudden stop in your life. No, it won't. Like, there will always be a pretty girl that walks by you. There will always be, like, social media, and there will always be things that you're tempted to look at on your phone. Always. But what James is calling you to, and what FSM and the Lord is calling us to, is that we would be mature believers who have genuine faith. And that when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, that we would flee and resist them. And in that, we would mature. And we would find life. And this is the path that Jesus gave to us. He said, I have come so that you may have life and life abundantly. And that we get to trust Jesus in the midst of suffering and in the midst of trials and in the midst of temptation. knowing that he brings it. And so my encouragement to you would be, it's very easy to just take like different things that we struggle with or different temptations and like try to kill those. And that's great. Like we want to flee them. But I think what's better is that if we know that we have this desire in us, is for us to then turn our desire to something different. And so we have to go to the root of why we make the decisions that we do. Why do we make the decisions that we do? And we need to change our desires and focus them on the Lord, and he then will fill us. And he will be enough, I promise you. And he is the author of good gifts, and he is not withholding one good thing from you. I promise you. And so you don't have to find it in anything else. And so genuine faith resists and flees temptation. And here are four questions as the band plays over you that I would love for you to sit on and just think about. One, what and who do you find yourself running to when trials come? I heard it said once that as long as you're running towards something, that means you're running away from something. And so if you are running towards these evil desires that are within you, then that means that you're running from the Lord. But as long as you're running towards the Lord, that means you're fleeing and running from these evil desires. And the more that you run towards the Lord, the easier it is for those desires to fade and fade away. Just like the song says, when you turn your eyes to Jesus, the whole world fades away. What sin do you have on a leash right now? What sin do you feel like you're trying to control? That you're like, it's fine, it's just a little bit. Like, it doesn't hurt to look. I have control of it. Look, he's right here. He's sitting down. He's on a leash. What are you trying to control? Because I promise you, and what James says, is that it will lead to death. Ultimately, it will kill you. What lie have you been believing about yourself that you feel like you cannot change? And what temptation is overwhelming for you right now? We serve a God who does not change, but that changes us. And he has given us every ability through his Son's life, death, and resurrection, and the Spirit that he put inside of us to resist and flee temptation. And so you and I can live free of that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when we turn to you, God, that the world turns strangely dim. Father, I pray for this room and for myself that, God, that we would put to death these evil desires that are inside of us, God, and the things that we look to fill us, and these desires that you've given us that are good, Father, that we try and fill and seek in all of these other places. Father, I pray that we would come to the well of your word, God, that we would study it and that we would know it, so that when fake fulfillment and fake love comes, Father, we wouldn't be quick to bite at it, Father, but that we would resist and flee and we would run into the arms of a Father who loves us infinitely forever and ever. And I thank you that there is a crown of life promised to those who remain steadfast. And so may we be a people that remain steadfast, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.